Here at First Baptist, we have been engaged in a summer of parables. We've had a couple weeks off from that, but we decided we'd spend our whole summer just looking at different parables that Jesus told. And these are the only parables from John's Gospel that we're looking at. And John's Gospel is always a little bit more obscure than the other Gospels. But there's powerful messages that Jesus has to teach us through these parables. I want to back up from what Sue just read for us and what Carolyn just read for us. Because Jesus always told parables in response to something. Something was happening, and Jesus responded by telling a story. Stories have extraordinary power to teach and to get past some of our natural barriers so that we can learn and hear and discover new truths of things. And so Jesus was a master storyteller. He used the normal, everyday things that he saw. A lot of sheep, a lot of shepherds in Israel in that day and this day. It would have been familiar imagery to talk about sheep and shepherds. This isn't the only place that Jesus did that. Throughout Israel's history, God was regularly referred to as the Good Shepherd. The people of Israel were the sheep. Kings and other rulers were considered to be the shepherds of the people. It was a pretty basic standard image for most people who would have been listening to Jesus at the time. Now here's what's happened if we back up. Here's what's happened that Jesus is responding to with these parables. One chapter before, we read this great story in John chapter 9 about Jesus coming across a man who had been blind since birth. And he wants to be healed, and Jesus heals him. And it's a simple healing story, really. We've heard many, many of them throughout the Gospels. Where this one gets interesting is the previously blind man has to go to the religious leaders, to the Pharisees, at the synagogues and at the temple, and he has to say, "Look, declare me clean, I'm no longer blind." This was important because people only had infirmities or diseases or things like that because either they had sinned, their parents or their grandparents, somebody had sinned to cause this upon them. And so the healing was evidence that those sins were gone. They had been forgiven. They had been gotten rid of. And so you went to the religious people to deal with that. We would think it would be crazy. If you experienced miraculous healing, you might say something to your church. You might celebrate it with your church. But wouldn't you go to your doctor to declare that, yes, in fact, you had actually been healed? You wouldn't go to the church. But that was a different day in a different age. Everything happened out of the temple or out of the synagogue, depending on where you lived. So this man had been healed. He went to the religious leaders, and they looked at him and they said, "Oh, we think you're full of it. You didn't really get healed. You aren't the same guy who was blind from birth." He says, "Yes, I am. I think I would know. I've been blind all these years, haven't seen a thing. All of a sudden, I see color, I see people. There's shapes to all of the noises that I was used to my whole life." And then they say, "Well, if it really was you, well, who did this to you?" "Well, Jesus, he did it." "Well, how did he do it?" "I don't know. Best testimony in the whole Bible. All I know, I was blind, now I see." If you ever wonder how to share your testimony, that's it. It only has to be two lines long. "I was blind, now I see." Well, maybe three lines. "And Jesus did it." That's the basic outline of any testimony. And this guy had it down pat. And they said, "Well, we're not sure. We think this is probably the working of the devil." And he's probably rolling his eyes at this point in time. They go to his parents. So we're not getting straight answers out of your kid. "Is this your kid?" "Yes." "Was he in fact blind from birth?" "Yes." "How can he now see?" "We don't know. Ask him." They don't want to get in trouble with the synagogue because anybody who declared that Jesus was the Messiah or that Jesus was doing things of God was going to be kicked out of the synagogue. And so they wanted nothing to do with it. They put it back on their son. They go back to him and they say, "Are you sure was this really from God?" He says, "Listen. You're the religious leaders. You're the ones who've studied. I can't see. I can't even read. You're the ones who teach and preach that God heals, that only a godly person could heal. So therefore, by your own logic, this man must be from God because I was blind and now I'm healed, and nobody's ever done that for somebody blind from birth ever in the history of humanity." So they kick him out. Which is kind of what happens when people can't fight the logic anymore, isn't it? That they kick you out. Because this is a bit of an aside, but whenever we have biases or prejudices inside of ourselves, logic doesn't fight well against those kind of things. And so it's easier just to push the people away and put up a wall so we don't have to listen anymore. That's what they did. They drove them out. Jesus hears about this, and he goes to the man. He says, oh, I hear what they did. But the man worships him. The man says to him, I know you are the Son of God. Declares this extraordinary testimony because of what he's experienced. The Pharisees, on the other hand, they continue to harass Jesus. We don't know how you did this, but we know it wasn't from God. We're the ones who know about God. We're the ones who spend our whole lives in church studying and learning. We know the law inside out. We know the Bible inside out. We've memorized great big huge chunks of it. We know. Who are you? Nobody. Stop it. Stop what you're doing. And Jesus never takes very kindly to that kind of behavior. So he tells them three stories. He tells three stories from common everyday occurrences, not even really stories, they're just more images that he paints with words. And they're sharp and they're biting to these people who would say, we're the true sheep of Israel. We're the true chosen people. We're the ones who can trace our ancestry all the way back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel. We're the ones who are God's special chosen people, who he calls by name, who he knows by name, who he protects and cares for before everybody else. That's us. You can't tell us anything. And Jesus, first, he paints a simple picture, the first parable. It's just a simple picture about normal behavior of shepherds and sheep. It's summarized like this. If you have a sheepfold, probably the wall of a house and then three walls with a gate at one end. The only person who's allowed in through the gate is the legitimate shepherd, the one who actually is the shepherd of those sheep inside there. You probably have somebody hired to hold security at the gate so nobody can just come in and out. If somebody wants to come in and steal your sheep or wreak havoc amongst your sheep, they have to scoot over the walls to do that because there's a gatekeeper and there's a gate and they can't get in. The true shepherd goes through the door. You know he's true because the gatekeeper lets him in. That's how you know he's legitimate. We also know he's legitimate because the sheep know his voice. When he calls to them, they recognize his voice and they come when he calls. Now that's not really so strange. Even today, if you were to travel to the Mideast and you were to spend some time among some shepherds, you would notice that all the shepherds have their own unique, maybe on a flute or some other kind of instrument, maybe a whistle, something that was a unique sound to their herd. And it's been reported at numerous different places where you can see that if there's masses of sheep together and the shepherd comes and plays their unique little tune, their sheep will separate from the rest of them and go where you want them to go. Lots of times, shepherds would gather all their sheep together at night if they were staying out in the hills or in the fields, and they would all have their tents around with the sheep all gathered in the middle. Well, in the morning, how on earth do you know which are your sheep? Are you going to go and get them one by one? That's not too bad if you've only got a couple sheep, but if you have 200 sheep, that's way too much. You'll never get them out into the pasture. So you play your little thing on the flute, and your sheep go with you. And you go to all the different places you need to go. This would have been just people would have listened to Jesus tell this story and go, of course, sheep know the voice of their shepherd. The way you know he's the shepherd and not that one over there is because that's the sound they recognize. That's the one they go with, not the one over there. That's parable one. It's just a simple illustration. He's like setting the stage, saying, here's the image we're going to work with today. Here's the image. And then he tells a second parable. And in this one, we start finding out what the parable is about. Oftentimes, always, Jesus tells a parable. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he'll say things like, the kingdom of God is like, and then he tells you things. He often says them more than once. He gives different illustrations so you can get a better sense of it. In Matthew, there's three parables side by side. You probably are familiar with the parable of the prodigal son. Well, it's told on the tail end of two others. There's a parable of a lost sheep who a shepherd goes and finds. There's a parable of a coin that's lost in somebody's house and they clean out everything to find that lost coin. And then there's the prodigal son or the parable of a lost son who is then found again. Jesus often tells us parables in series so we can get a better sense of what it's about. If it just stands alone, it's hard to make it. What's the point? What on earth is he trying to get at? So Jesus tells a second parable. And in this parable, he says, I'm the gate. That same sheepfold, all the sheep in there, I'm the gate. Others may come, but they're thieves and bandits. They steal and they kill the sheep. I'm the gate. I'm the legitimate one. It's through me that the sheep can go in and out. They can go in at night to have safety and security from the night beasts. They can go out in the day for abundant life, for the pasture and the water and the beautiful hills and everything that they have. I'm the gate. The sheep don't listen to the voices of the ones who would come in and steal them, the thieves and the bandits. On the other hand, they listen to the voice of Jesus. They listen, they know his voice. He is the gate who provides security and abundant life. Then he tells a third parable. And these parables, I would say these are the most confusing ones in the whole Bible because he keeps switching up the characters. Then he says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm not a gate anymore. I'm the shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. And instead of being contrasted to thieves and bandits this time, he's contrasted to somebody who's not by their nature evil or bad or about bad business, the hired hand, somebody you hire to help you out if you need a day off. You've got somebody watching your sheep. But he says, here's the difference. When you just hire somebody, when you're just going to give them a paycheck for it, the moment trouble comes, they're going to run for the hills. They don't want to fight against bears and wolves and whatever else might come after the sheep because they're just getting a measly little paycheck for it. The shepherd who the sheep belong to, who the shepherd loves, he'll stick it out. He'll fight for those sheep, even to the point of death. The good shepherd, he says this, the good shepherd, who he's already called himself, Jesus, knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. Now, what we have to do when we have parables, like three of them all in a row, to figure out what on earth the point is, say, what's the consistent piece in all of them? Well, clearly, who Jesus is in kind of an allegorical fashion isn't it. He's a gate in one, he's the good shepherd in the other, and he's not even mentioned in the first one. So what is the consistent thread in there? I think it's this. In parable one, the sheep know the voice of the shepherd and they follow him. In parable two, it's the negative. The sheep don't listen to the voices of the thieves and bandits. They don't listen to really anybody except the shepherd. In parable number three, the sheep are known by and known and know the shepherd. These parables are not about the shepherd. These parables are about the sheep. Now remember, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees who have driven a man out for his simple faith of Jesus and his testimony to Jesus' miraculous healing. The Pharisees who believe that they are the true sheep of Israel, that they believe that they are the purest chosen people of God. If anybody are the sheep to the good shepherd who is God Almighty of Israel's history, who called them up out of obscurity and made them a nation, if it's anybody, it's them, the Pharisees. And Jesus says to them, let me tell you who the true sheep are. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. The sheep know my voice. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the gate. Imagine for a second you're sitting there. Imagine you're in your church and you're sitting there and you have just read the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And somebody comes, stands in your pulpit, probably not your minister, probably a guest because they do weird things sometimes. They come and they stand in your pulpit and they say to you all, I'm the shepherd. We just read, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm the shepherd. Wait a second. Did that person just essentially say that they are God? Yes. What would your reaction be? How much of their sermon would you hear if they started that way? Probably nothing. Most of us would be seething in our pews. Who does that person think they are? They just declared themselves to be God. We just read, the Lord is my shepherd. They stood up there and said, I am the shepherd. Oh, you can kind of start to understand what the problem was with Jesus every time he opened his mouth. He used these images that were reserved for God, and he made them about himself. And then he had the nerve to say, only the real sheep of Israel get it. Only they follow me as God. He's saying this to the people who had just called him the spawn of the devil, who had just declared that what he was doing had nothing to do with God. It was demon-inspired. And when they were confronted with their own logic or their own illogic, they just shut down everything and kicked everybody out who didn't agree with them. He's saying to them, listen to me. You think it's you. You think you're the true sheep. You think you're the pure ones. You think you're the chosen ones. That you've got it all sewn up. You've got it all figured out. And I'm here to tell you, you don't. And the fact that you've rejected me is absolute proof of that fact. See this blind guy over here? He sees the truth. You people who think you don't need any healing, who think you've got great vision, you're really the blind ones. Because you don't see me for who I am. And because you don't know me and you don't know my voice, you don't follow me. And because of that, you are at risk of, instead of following me, following the thieves and the bandits. Following those who would cause you harm, cause you trouble. Or following those who would simply run away at the first moment that things get hard. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the one who's out there in the fields with you who will fight to the death for you. I am the one who will stand between the worst dangers and yourself and take the brunt of it on myself. I'm that one. It's fitting that we're going to the communion table in a little bit. The communion table which symbolizes and reminds us exactly what the picture of this parable is, of Jesus saying, I will fight for you to the death. I will stand between you and everything that's wrong with the world. Because that's Jesus hanging on the cross between us and everything that's wrong with the world. Taking on his shoulders everything ugly about our world. Everything that inspires war and famine and disease and all of those kinds of things that we're reading about in the news today, all of those things are thrust upon Jesus, who stands with his arms outstretched in front of us. This is powerful and so infuriating for those Pharisees. It's like Jesus is saying, I know you think you're the purest, truest sheep of Israel, but you're wrong. And you know, here's the thing. If Jesus didn't use parables to say it, if he just said to them, I know who you think you are, but you're wrong, they would just pack up their balls and go home, right? Like, it would be like, yeah, you can say what you want, but who cares? Because when we just say things bluntly like that, it gets blocked by our walls and our different barriers that we put up. But Jesus tells stories because he gets in and around and through and behind those walls. He tells a simple story. Let me tell you about sheep and shepherds and how, you know who the shepherd is because they're the ones who are legitimately allowed in the door and the sheep know him. They go, oh, yeah, that makes sense. We understand that. And then he says to them, well, I'm kind of like the gate. And so I'm the one who keeps the sheep safe at night and then who opens up so that there's space for abundant life. And they start going, well, this is a little strange. We're not sure we want that, but they're still listening. They would have shut down if Jesus didn't use stories. They're still listening, and then he nails them. I'm the good shepherd. What? God is the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. With every sermon, I always ask, so what? Who cares? I get just fascinated by just sometimes the details of things in Scripture. But really, Scripture isn't just there as an interesting thing to study. Scripture's there because it's supposed to make a difference in our life. So one of my questions that I ask is, so what? And I imagine most preachers ask the same thing. So what? Who cares about any of this? What's the point? And I think the question that we have to ask ourselves is whether or not we are one of the sheep that Jesus is talking about. If this parable is actually about the sheep, that the sheep know the voice of the shepherd and they follow. That's the point. That's the consistent thing through all of three of these. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd and they follow. We ask, are we those sheep? Do we know the voice of the shepherd? Do we run from those who are not the shepherd? Are we deaf to the voices that are not the shepherd? It's easy to fool ourselves into thinking that we're the ones who have it all figured out, isn't it? It's easy to sit in judgment of others. There have been two different things that have been coming out of the kind of American Christian right over the last couple of weeks. Some of you are familiar with the name Mark Driscoll. Mark Driscoll is a more conservative preacher in the States who's known for having extraordinary charisma. I don't have a lot of good to say about him because he's not big on women. So that's an issue I feel kind of strongly about. he's had a lot of success with his kind of angry prophet kind of voice. But recently it's come out that he's behaved with less than complete integrity with regards to the church finances and various different things like that. And so there's been a lot in the news about that. And there have been a lot of people on Facebook, on blogs, in different areas going, yeah, he got his due. Yeah, we knew Mark Driscoll was bad from the beginning, and feeling really good about ourselves at his downfall. And that's where we have to be careful. Because see, for those of us who look at others and see them as being the Pharisees, and trust me, I could name you, I'm not going to, but I could name you people that I look and I go, can't they see that they're the Pharisees? Can't that person see that, can't he hear Jesus speaking directly to him? Or her, but often it's a him. But that's where I have to be so cautious. Because as soon as I start labeling others as the one who've got it wrong and start saying, I'm the one who's got it right. I'm the one. I'm enough past the center line of theology, more towards the left than the right. I always thought we should be called the right, but that's my own bias because I think we're right. But we have to be so cautious of that. It's so easy to become the Pharisees. The story of the prodigal son, you've got this kid who ran away, who came back, he gets celebrated. You've got an older kid who stayed at home, did everything he was supposed to do, and he ends up bitter in the end, and we never hear the end of his story. And what I've noticed is so often the younger sons turn into older sons. How often in churches we hear the stories of those prodigals who ran away, who came back, then look at all the people who were good and stayed in church their whole lives and go, you just don't get it. You aren't nearly as dynamic in your faith. You don't have nearly the faith that I have because I ran away and I came back and I have a brilliant testimony that gets everybody's attention. My testimony is better than yours. You went to Sunday school. You became a Christian at 4. What is there to your testimony, right? We become the Pharisees. We become the older brother. As soon as we stop being a little bit cautious, as soon as we let a little bit of judgment slip in. There's another guy who's been in the news, I can't remember his name, but he has declared that the Ebola virus that's taking over West Africa and that's been some little scares and threats here in North America is actually from God to deal with all of the atheists. Oh, there's other groups as well. I'm sure name some and you're probably right. And he's also declared that Barack Obama has actually engineered this thing so that there would be use for the American military to take over the world. Yes, that's I'm sure how it works. But really it's about God. When AIDS was first became something that we became really aware of starting in the 80s and for sure into the early 90s. There were a lot of preachers preaching that AIDS was God's punishment. At that point, it was God's punishment on the gays, and then we discovered it actually hit other people, so we had to group other people in there. But really, that AIDS was this punishment from God. That's what this guy is saying about Ebola. Ebola is a punishment from God for all those other people who have it wrong. All those blind men who think that they've been cured by Jesus, who are heretics because of it. We have to be really, really careful because it's so easy to fool ourselves into thinking that we're the ones who have it all figured out. Because let me tell you, Mark Driscoll all alone has been absolutely convicted by he believes the Spirit of God himself that he has only ever preached truth. Every time he stands up and he tells women what their appropriate place is supposed to be, every time he uses feminine language to like call names to men and make men feel like nothing because they're too much like women, he believes he's being directed by the Spirit of God himself. So who are we who say it's not him, it's us who are being directed by the Spirit of God, it's us who have it right? Who are we to hold on to that the same way? We have to always hold on to those truths and those beliefs loosely. Yes, I believe that God is good. I believe that God has called me to ministry. I believe so many things about God. And there are times when I see and I hear people and I go, and I do not believe that they are speaking for God. And I do not believe they are hearing from the Spirit of God. But I better be really cautious there. Because the test is not about what I believe. The true sheep Know the voice of Jesus and follow Jesus. That's the test. And these parables really tell us one thing about Jesus. They tell us that the true shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. If I follow Jesus, if I know the shepherd's voice and I follow him, where do I follow him to? I follow him to a cross. The test of whether or not I am a true sheep is not whether I go to church, is not whether I say stuff that people listen to. It's not whether I and 1,000 other people think I've got it right. The test is, does my life look like Jesus' life? Am I also willing to die for the sheep? Am I willing to stand between all that's wrong with the world and those that would be oppressed and treated unjustly? Am I willing to take the brunt of that so that those who are weak, so that those who are nothing but sheep in a world of wolves don't have to? Am I willing to stand in between? If the answer is yes, if my life evidences that, then it can be said of me, I am a true sheep, because not only do I know the voice of Christ, but I follow. Those who truly know the shepherd follow them. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. To follow Jesus is to be like Jesus, to follow him all the way to the cross.